But we broke it of just a very interesting part, verse 28. And so when we come to verse 29, we're introduced to what could be maybe a little puzzling phraseology as we see it in the scriptures. But I think we can understand it and move forward as we go. The main thing I'd like to think about this morning as we look to this, and I guess this would be somewhat appropriate for Father's Day if we think of God as the Father of all mankind, and particularly Father to the faithful, and that is there is an ultimate fruit that the Father desires to bring forth, an ultimate fruit, if you will. And we'll see this, I think, as we follow along in the final verses of chapter 15. So if you would like to just follow with me in reading, I think what I would like to do, it's about almost 30 verses left, but if you'd follow with me, we'll just read through it, because we cannot but be blessed by the reading of the Word of God. I heard a preacher last week says, we're going to read a few verses, and that kills some time. And I, honest to goodness, I wish I hadn't said that right now, because he might see this video at some point. But we can't do better than read the Word of God. We can't do better than that. And in fact, some preachers would do well just to read it and sit down, and that would be great. So I'm not saying that about the brother from last week. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying we do well to read the Word of God. So look at verse 29, if you would, chapter 15, and we'll follow. Else, what should they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Boy, what a place to start. But we'll see. Follow with me. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as it has pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And with that, let's just ask his help one more time. Father, thank you again for your word, that we might read it, that we might glean from it, that we might see the things that you'd have us to see this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, where we began seemed like a curious place to start, and we'll just go back to verse 29 and think about that. Actually, go back to verse 28, where we read, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," this is how every enemy, every rebellion, everything is put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, verse 26 tells us. When all things then, verse 28, shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is this climactic day when everything will be put in order. It will all be brought into order. And it's all connected, amazingly enough, to the finished work of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. The one who completely satisfied the will of the Father, the one who laid down his life for your sins and mine, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. That same one, when he rose from the dead, God affirming that his sacrifice was completely satisfactory, that there's nothing left for me to do, nothing left for you to do, to be saved. But in fact, his resurrection, he is, as another place speaks of him, the first fruits, we read in verse 23, the first fruits from the dead. That means there's more fruit to follow. Everything will be brought into subjection and under him. Paul would write the Philippians, and we've mentioned it already this morning, that God has given him a name above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess his lordship. It won't be any standing on the sidelines saying, "Well, that's for good for you, but not for me." No, everyone, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's real important the way that puts that. See, Jesus is the name that reminds us of his humiliation, if you will. You know, he humbled himself, right? When he came into this world, God's Messiah, the Son, takes on a name. It was a common name. I mean, it's Joshua from the Old Testament, Jesus in the New. It was a common name. It's like John or Bill or Steve or some common name. It won't be a common name in that day. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And it won't be which Jesus. No one will ask who he is. They will know. Well, he will bring all things in subjection so that God may be all in all. And so, in verse 29, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead or in place of the dead or following in rank of the dead if the dead don't rise. Paul brings us right back to earth after this lofty scene, this lofty thought of the Savior bringing things all into order under the Father. He says, here we are right here, right now. In this day, in the Corinthians' day, to take a stand for the Lord Jesus might mean your martyrdom, even as it does still in places around the world. You might say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm in the kind of keeping it on the down low so I can keep my job or keep my family or keep my relations or keep my whatever. But for the believer that steps out in places around the world today and says, no, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed for anyone to know. It can almost definitely mean loss of job, loss of family, might mean loss of life. And it was true in this culture here, which was antagonistic toward the message of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, why are we filling in behind those that have died, perhaps because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, if the dead are not raised? He says, why should I put myself in jeopardy every hour? Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Verse 31, I will borrow from the NIV this morning. Paul says there in the way that's rendered, I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as sure as I'm proud of you, know that I face death every day. I die daily. Paul did face death every day. He did have those that were against him. It sought his life. Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, some may say, well, no, but it'd still be good to be a Christian even if the resurrection's not real. Paul says it's not. He said, if this is all the heaven we got here on earth, you might as well eat and drink and enjoy it, for death is coming. But as he's already shown in this chapter, that's not all there is. That's not all there is. In Christ, we'll be made alive. He says, evidently, there are some in the church there at Corinth that are spreading this kind of insidious rumor, this kind of questioning thought. What? Maybe that's a spiritual resurrection. Maybe that just means going to heaven. It can't really mean that people will be raised from the dead, physically raised from the dead. Can it mean that? Paul says, don't be deceived, verse 33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. You know, I was thinking about this pernicious doctrine idea of those who would poison the assembly with questions that are anti-biblical, that are contrary to the Word of God. You say, wow, could that happen someplace? Well, I can think of two major denominations right now that are going through incredible turmoil because they've allowed in some with pernicious doctrine, and now the whole denominations are splitting, or they're wrestling with what are we going to teach and what will we uphold? Paul says, awake, wake up to righteousness. Don't let that in. Don't think this is kind or gracious to let error come in and to let it permeate in the local church or in the church universal. Don't let that happen. He said, some of these don't even have a knowledge of God. It's a sin to let them spread this false doctrine. It's shameful, he says. So, that all being said, Paul says, now here's a question. Some of these who have bad communications. Here's some questions that they put forth, and you see it here in verse 35. Some will say, well, how are the dead raised up? You know? Or, well, with what body do they come? Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment, because I'm going to submit to you that being raised from the dead and being resurrected are two different things. I will just properly. Now, if you look up resurrection in a dictionary, it just says raised from the dead. That's what it says. But I think biblically there's a difference. Here's what I mean. When Lazarus came out of the tomb, when Jesus raised him from the dead, he was Lazarus. He picked up where he left off. He was a 50-year-old man, or however old a fellow Lazarus was. When he raised Jairus' daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, and said, give her something to eat, she was still a 12-year-old girl. She was raised from the dead. The widow of Nain's son, however old he was, whether he's 10 or 15 or 20 or however old he was, that's what he was. When he sat up in the bier that they were carrying out to the cemetery, that's what he was. That's not what resurrection is. Resurrection is to live forever like the Lord Jesus. Every person that was raised from the dead in the Bible, whether in the New Testament or even those incidents in the Old Testament, they died again. They reached a point where they died because it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. But when we're resurrected like the Lord Jesus, when that day comes, well, there won't be any more dying. And as we'll see, there'll be something really different about us. So let's look. He asks, how will they be raised? And Paul says, well, it seems to get a little short. You fool. you fool. He says, that which is sowed doesn't grow unless first that seed dies. The seed has to die. And what you plant is not what you're going to get. What you plant might be this little thing. I have two. I hate to boast as a big gardener, but I have two tomato plants that my wife bought me on sale for $1 a piece, and she brought them home. That was somehow justifying all the other flowers and things she bought, so which are lovely, and I love, and no, I'm not complaining about it at all. But since I had two tomato plants as well, I better stick them in the ground. And so I have. And so now I have three little green tomatoes that are starting to show. And you know what a tomato seed looks like? It's about that big. Well, if I expected to get more seeds, I wouldn't bother to plant it, right? I hope I'll get to it before the squirrels or the birds do, the fruit of it. But that is what I'm looking forward to. And that is what God is looking forward to. God is looking forward to fruit. The ultimate fruit. These at Corinth, who by virtue of what they said were mocking the idea of resurrection, were oblivious to God's plan that he first established, this illustration he established all the way back in the book of Genesis. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Said that to every created creature, both man and beast, be fruitful and multiply. Because God desires fruit. And the fruit that he desires, it creates a means for us to understand by that object lesson this fruit that he really wants to see, and that is a people for himself, glorified, raised. The dead seed that's planted is not what will be in the day to come when we are raised like the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about fruitfulness in creation. We talk about being fruitful in our walk with the Lord, and we want to be that. The Lord uses this term throughout Scripture. What are we supposed to demonstrate in our lives, the Holy Spirit's in our life? The fruit of the Spirit, right? I mean, this is from Old Testament to New. We're supposed to demonstrate fruitfulness. God has a desire for ultimate fruitfulness, and that is we raised to be with Him. Now, He gives some different illustrations here. Verse 39 says, all flesh in the same flesh. He says there's differences. He's trying to help us grasp the thought of what this new body, this new man will be like. He says they're different. There's differences in types among creatures. And then verse 40, he talks about in the universe itself, the celestial and terrestrial bodies, that there's differences. The sun has its glory, but the moon has its glory, right? I mean, the moon's pretty neat to look at, too. We can look at it a lot better when you look at the sun. But the stars have a glory, and some stars are brighter and some stars are dimmer. Some are white, some are red, some have different appearance to them. And not only is their glory different when viewing from Earth, but now with the Hubble telescope and with the space exploration, we found that their glory is different out in space as well. It's fantastic, the uniqueness of each individual star and the wonder of them, and that there's this variety in this, the glory. Now, the thought is not that believers will have different levels of glory in the resurrection. Now, there will be differences in rewards, of course. We read that in other places. We understand that. There may be differing responsibilities based on our faithfulness here on earth. The Lord Jesus told a couple of parables about servants that were given a certain amount to do with what they were able to do, various talents or various things that they were enabled. But, you know, the master knows what our capabilities are, too. And so he gives what we're capable of doing with, because he's kind, and he will praise us as we do those things. So we know there will be different responsibilities, perhaps, in a future day. The point is there's a difference in the resurrection. The plant differs from the seed. The fleshes of creation, whether bird or man or mammal or fish, they differ now. The planets and stars have their own unique glory, even though it all has a stamp of God's design. And so Paul says, so is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42. He says, it's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Maybe you can think of a time or two where you have stood at the graveside of some loved one and mourned their passing. If they lived to an old age, the body had become frail and weak and wrinkled and in need of all kinds of aids, you know, eyeglasses and hearing aids and canes and wheelchairs and medications and all these things that we try to use to help prop up the failings of the body until finally death overpowers every man's attempt, or man's every attempt to stave it off. In the resurrection. In the resurrection, the body will be incorruptible. The body will have a glory to it, unlike anything it's ever known. Will we recognize each other? I think so, sure. They recognized the Lord Jesus, didn't they? He'll be raised in power, his power, the power of an eternal life that is his. It'll be better than the finest specimen of mankind that exists today. I was thinking the other day about Charles Atlas. Remember Charles Atlas? You don't remember Charles Atlas. I remember Charles Atlas. I remember on the back of every comic book, there was a little thing you could cut out and get Charles Atlas's workout plan, because Charles Atlas has been voted the world's most perfect man. He wasn't over-muscled, he was perfectly muscled. And there's a little picture of him in a little loin bathing suit standing there with his hands on his hips like that. And you wanted to be, man, that's a guy that when the bully comes and kicks sand in your face on the beach, you'd poke him in the nose. And the girl thinks you're great because you defended her honor and all that sort of thing. Charles Atlas. He was deemed a perfect specimen, I suppose. But this new body, be better than anything that's ever been seen on this earth, with the exception of the disciples seeing the lovely Lord Jesus in his resurrected power. Paul, as he has done throughout this letter, goes back to the Old Testament in verse 45. As it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's right from Genesis chapter 2. But he says, This last Adam, a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit, if you will. The first Adam was given life. The last Adam is the life giver. That's significant to us, by the way. We'll keep that thought in mind. I've heard preachers talk about the first Adam and the second Adam. That's not what Paul says. There's not another one coming. The Lord Jesus is the end of the line. He is the last Adam. We might have the first and second man mentioned here, but not the second Adam. He says, look, the first thing that came wasn't spiritual, but natural, but afterward that which is spiritual. He says, this is the order of things. The first man is of the earth. He's, as King James says, earthy. He's of the earth. His nature is of the earth. He came from the dust of the earth. God formed him from the dust of the earth and made that man. So yes, that's his nature. The second man, verse 47 says, that second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such as they that are also that are such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And he says, look, we who have borne the image of our father Adam, earthy, you and me, earthy, earthy, frail, corruptible, dishonorable, weak, and with an appointment with death, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the last Adam. We'll be made like him. John would say over in his epistle, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is, because we'll be made like him. We'll have glorified eyes, and we can see the risen Savior. It's a great promise. Well, now Paul anticipates another question. You know, they ask a couple of questions. Well, how are the dead raised up? Well, what body do they come? Paul anticipates a third question right here at verse 50. And that question is, well, what about the living? What about the living? Now he's got their attention, right? All this talk about those who are asleep in Christ, asleep in Jesus, but what about the living? He said, well, here's the thing about the living. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You or I, in the form in which we are found today, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I would think that when they read this letter in the church at Corinth, that a few ears might have perked up. You know, sometimes folks get a little sleepy with a long letter, but all of a sudden they might, what? What? Then Paul goes on to say, neither does corruption, which you are and I am, we won't inherit incorruption. It can't happen. The two don't go together. He says, this is what's going to happen. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Speaking of go into death, if you're a believer. But we shall all be changed. Now, you folks know me. You know I have a little bit of a twist in my sense of humor. We did put this verse over the door at the nursery in Marietta at the chapel many years ago. You know, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Right? That would be true. But what Paul is saying, while he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, neither can incorruptible, there'll have to be a change made first. In a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's how it works. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Now, we are the possessors now of the eternal life that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. But this body will become immortal as well. When we were talking a verse or two back about a natural body and a spiritual body, it wasn't like we weren't talking about a ghostly kind of thing. We're talking about a body fit for heaven, a glorified body. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When we put on this mortal that we're still living, what are we going to do when Christ comes? What are we going to do when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise? What happens to us who are still living? We'll be changed. And mortal will put on immortality. So, verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Man, you could not imagine how that could be, that this king of terrors, as Job would speak of death, can be wiped away just like that. Just like that. That's the kind of salvation we have in the Lord Jesus. It's a salvation of power, of glory. It's one that is victorious. O death, where is your sting? There's no death sting for raptured saints. You won't see death if you're there when Christ comes and we're raptured to be with him. Death has no sting for you. And, O grave, where is your victory? Well, the resurrected dead proved that the grave could not hold them, even as it could not hold the Lord Jesus. Isn't that great? That's the victory. The sting of death is sin, verse 56 would say, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty of sin has been taken away in our Lord Jesus. He bore it for us. He took our penalty in His own body at Calvary on the cross where He bore our sins. And likewise the law, the sin-defining document, if you will. Well, how do I know I've sinned? Well, here they are. Here's Ten Commandments. Let's see how you stack up against that. Paul would write the Galatians. He's nailed it to his cross. There's no charge that can be brought against you if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. He's taken it. Romans would tell us that no accuser can accuse, including the devil himself, the accuser of the brethren. He can't say, yeah, but wait. Fathers, here's my son. They're in my son. Every believer found in the son. What do you have to say about my son? There's no better place to be than in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a sure, ultimate hope that we have. Fruit that we are to be a guaranteed harvest by the God of the universe that will be brought to pass following our Savior, who was the first fruit from the dead. With that in mind, can we face opposition? Can we face beast like Paul did at Ephesus? Whatever that situation was, we don't know. Nowhere else in Scripture tells us what that means. Whether it was actual beast or whether it was men who are beast-like, we don't know. We face those that mock and taunt. And we face that which might cost us our job, cost us our family, cost various things. Therefore, Paul says, in light of this, Paul says in verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Plant your flag right here. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be pushed around by circumstances. Don't be justifying my behavior based on how much resistance I think I might get. Plant your flag and say, this is where I stand. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul began this chapter, or we began this chapter, seeing the word vain multiple times, talking about the emptiness of the Christian life, should it be that there is no resurrection. With this closing argument, the apostle would tell us, our labor in Him is not now, nor will it ever be worthless. It won't be in vain. God is honored by it, and He's the one who counts. Father, we do thank You for every thought of our Savior and this terrific terrific work that was accomplished when he rose from the dead. Father, we couldn't begin to imagine how the whole of the universe is affected by his resurrection. Not just our faith, but Father, we see that it is in thy divine plan that this eternal life would be a blessing to each and every one who takes him as their own. Thank you so much for so great a salvation and so great a Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.